Bible this morning, turn to the book of Hosea, if you would. The book of Hosea, chapter 8. Hosea is the first of what is called the minor prophets, not because it's minor in doctrine or detail, but just because simply of its size. And so turn to Hosea, if you would, about probably the middle or just two-thirds of your Old Testament there, you'll find that, Hosea chapter 8. Let me encourage you to be in the service tonight. We're going to do something we haven't done in quite a while. We're having a youth takeover service, and the young people will be running and participating in all of the service, from the choir to the singing to leading the singing to the offering to the preaching, and it'll be a wonderful service. You'll enjoy it, I'm sure, and so I hope that you'll be in your place and be an encouragement to our young people tonight. They've just come back from camp, and so their hearts are full with what the Lord has done there and their hearts as well, and so we're looking forward to a great service tonight. Good to see Pastor Frank Hall with us this morning from Valley Baptist Church, Stewart's Draft, Virginia. Is that right? Stewart's, Virginia, Stewart's Draft, and glad that you're in the service. Appreciate you visiting family today. Hosea chapter 8. Several years ago, I preached through the book of Hosea, and it quickly became one of my favorite books, if you're allowed to say that. And I guess perhaps because the message is so personal and the application of it is usually so practical, you really can't help but learn from it. And there's an awful lot here that is a strength and help to us. Chapter 8 shows us where Israel went astray and the weight of the consequences of their behavior. In fact, in chapter 8, the Bible tells us when they sinned, tells us where they strayed, and what they sowed as a result of it. And the last verse of chapter 8 that we'll look at here in just a moment really sums up the whole message of the calamity that's about to fall upon the people, and it was all because they had forgotten God. I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, The Folly of Forgetfulness. And I think it's something that often we need a reminder and encouragement about. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that as we read the text this morning, just out of respect for the Word of God, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message here for a few moments. Hosea chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be made unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Lord, thank you again for the privilege to be here. Thank you for friends and guests that are here. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us for a few moments to be reminded of the truths in this passage. I do pray that the Holy Spirit would calm our hearts and rest us. And Lord, help us to focus for just a few minutes. May the Word of God be very clear and personal. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. They say that as we age, there are certain struggles and hindrances that come along the way with age. Things like aches and pains that you didn't have before. Anybody know what it's like to wake up all of a sudden and feel like, man, that didn't hurt yesterday, and now that hurts? There's a reason why the pharmacies and the radio ads tend to sell a lot of these new relief creams that everything seems to work perfectly, and praise the Lord for that, I'm sure. There's new challenges that come with mobility and sight, and I've made some statements about that even in past messages. And yes, as you get older, there is the distinct ability to not remember like you used to. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it wonderful to forget? Now, you'll be relieved this morning to know that you're not crazy if you often forget where your keys, your phone, and your glasses are. You're not crazy. There have been all kinds of studies done that find that the average person forgets at least four things a day. How many of you already forgot something this morning you were supposed to bring to church or whatever the case may be? Or, yeah, we won't have personal testimony, but I'm sure that's the case. And the truth of the matter is, that is a part of the aging process of life. Ladies, you'll be glad to know that the study revealed that 56% of men rely on the lady in the relationship to remember. Isn't that good? Isn't that true? That's true. The bad side of that is that, ladies, if you forget, then you get in trouble. Now, fellas, they also found that for us as men, the lady could not reciprocate and could not say that she trusts the husband to remember. I'm just telling you what the so-called experts have found. Someone compiled a list of the top 50 forgotten things, the top 50 most forgotten items. And I certainly won't read all of them, but let me give you a few of them are listed here. Number one on the list of the most forgotten is why you went into the room. Do that? Now, I hope you remember why you're in this room this morning. Have you ever gotten a place and you realize, man, I don't remember why I'm here. Number three on the list was forgetting things at the grocery store. Now, that happens pretty often, I'm sure. It happens in our home because many times my wife will come home with things like salad and vegetables when what we needed was red meat and Captain Crunch. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Number four on the list is forgetting someone's name. Isn't that terrible? Don't you hate when you forget someone's name? And that's difficult. Number nine on the list is forgetting why you went online. That's true. People log in to do whatever, and then they see this bright, shiny ad, and they go there, and whatever the case may be. Number 16, forgetting to water your plants. And as hot as it's been, they have let you know about that. Number 24, forgetting your debit card PIN number. Yeah. Look it up before you get in line so the rest of us don't have to wait for you. Just saying. Number 31, forgetting who you called on the phone. That's always embarrassing. And then number 50, the last one on the list, is forgetting where you've parked the car. Now, I have to be careful about some of my illustrations, but not that long ago, somebody in our family that drives, and there's four of us, so you do what you want with that. But somebody in our family that drives came out of a store and just headed right to a vehicle that looked like ours and walked right over and pulled on the handle. And I think the car was even unlocked and just proceeded to begin to get into that vehicle and then realized, this is not my vehicle. Now, don't raise your hand if that's happened to you, but sometimes that is the case. But I want to ask a question this morning. What happens if we forget God? And the Bible gives to us some examples that we are to learn from. The prophet Hosea indicts both the northern and the southern kingdoms for their spiritual condition. And as we read this, I got to tell you, he could very well be speaking about our nation as well. In fact, many Christians simply in general. I want you to go back to the beginning of the chapter and look at how the chapter opens. There is a dramatic form of entry with two clarion cries that open Hosea chapter 8. The Bible says that is a trumpet and an eagle. Verse number 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And so here's these two illustrations about the trumpet and the eagle. Now I got to confess, I don't know anything about playing a trumpet. Are there any trumpet players in here? Couple, all right, one, maybe two that don't want to raise their hand, but I don't know anything about playing the trumpet, but the context carries the idea of putting the instrument to the mouth and applying pressure to the roof of the mouth so that there is not a pleasurable sound, not an enjoyable sound, but the screech and the shrill of a high-pitched sound. And the Bible compares that to the cry or the squeal of an eagle. That's the comparison that's made. And these are the calls by which the Lord uses to get the attention of the people of Israel. Now, Bass Pro Shops was out of all of their eagle calls, but they did have turkey calls. Bass Pro Shops doesn't sell eagle calls. All right, come on. Go with me here. But they did have turkey calls. Miss Jennifer, I need you to turn this microphone on here, and I need you to make it hot, and I'm going to turn this microphone off here, and I'm going to put this in my mouth, and I'm going to demonstrate for you what this screech and this sound in Hosea chapter 8 would look like. I don't cover your ears. It doesn't work if you do that. So, just in case you want to say, well, preacher, you don't know how to use a turkey call, let me at least make some similar sound to a turkey first, and then we will somewhere get close to the eagle. A turkey call would sound something like, that'd be somewhat what a turkey call sounds like. If you're a hunter, if you know anything about turkey, I don't need an applause, I'm a terrible turkey hunter. But that's not the cry or the call of Hosea chapter 8. It would be taking that trumpet in comparison to that loud screeching sound of that bird. Something of that effect. Now, what would the purpose be? You turn that off, give me this microphone back. What would the purpose be of that illustration or that verbiage in the book of Hosea? And I believe the reason for that is that God wanted us to see the necessity of getting their attention, causing them to shriek from the sound, causing them to be jarred from that which is normality. And by the way, that happened in here. Some of you jumped and you didn't anticipate it, even though I gave you a full warning I was going to do that. And it was that the reasoning to trigger within them and to cause and command their attention. And the Bible tells us the purpose of this was because they transgressed the covenant of God. Now, verse number 14, as we read a moment ago, summarizes the entire situation. Clearly, this is a message of judgment. Clearly, this is the disease in Hosea chapter 8, verse number 14. All the other things that we read about are just the symptoms. They're just part of the problem. And Hosea describes the resulting activity because they had forgotten their Maker. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 11 for a moment. Would you look there? Look at verse number 11, just up a few verses. The Bible says, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you understand that there are multiple layers of what is being taught in verse number 11. They had built many altars. Altars in the Old Testament were constructed and erected in order to be instruments as a symbol of taking away sin. That was kind of a long sentence, but in a sense, they had an altar for the purpose of going to have their sins forgiven and their sins taken away. But that's not what was happening. According to the context, instead of having altars for their sins to be taken away, they were altars for them to go on sinning. They were altars for them to fall into that wickedness. And the Bible begins to point out there was an abundance of altars. There wasn't just one. There were numerous altars, and therefore it made it easy for people to sin. It made it easy for them to fall into idolatry. It made it easy for them to fall into the wicked practices of heathen, wicked nations. And all of that went hand in hand with pagan worship. Now, wait a minute. If the text is correct, it would seem that the world and the devil and the flesh in Hosea chapter 8 made it convenient for them to sin. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it has become more convenient perhaps than ever before to fall into sin in our country, in our society. It's right at our fingertips. It's all around us. In fact, you don't even have to go looking for sin. Sin will come looking for you. And may I say to you today that when you become an adversary of God's authority, just like the people in Hosea, you'll have a tendency to have a ready mind to do whatever the flesh desires. Someone wrote a piece a couple months ago about the wickedness of television, and they said in that article that we are seeing and yea will see a day in America when anything you can dream will be on the television screen. And I believe they're right. I believe that is one of the vices that seems to plague our culture and yea, even seems to creep into our life. And when that happens, every man will do that which is right in their own eyes, just like they did in Hosea's day. And they rejected God's restrictions. They rejected God's boundaries. They didn't want what God wanted for them. And so Hosea says in chapter 8, let me show you the consequences of that. And I'm wondering today if there are similarities still for you and I in the year 2018 if we forget God. Now, by the way, in verse number 11, it was bad enough that they had many altars because there was to be but one altar and there is but one God. But the Bible says that those altars were instruments for sin, adding to the indictment. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that God's evaluation of false religion is always sin? That's God's estimation. I know that in our culture, that's not politically correct. We want to say, well, they don't mean any harm, and they're doing some good works, and they really mean well for the welfare of people. But make no mistake about it, in the Word of God, false religion and false teaching and false prophecy is always sin. These altars were erected to false religion. They were not altars of God. They were not to worship God. They were not to serve God. They were sin. And can I tell you, the same would be true today. A man that does not teach the Bible but creates a false following of people, and it doesn't matter how many followers he has, if he's not teaching the Word of God, that is sin. A preacher who gives you a comfortable feeling to have you believe, well, you don't really need to believe all of the Bible, and you really don't need Jesus to go to heaven, that is sin. And we ought to declare it, and we ought not be ashamed of it. We ought to stand where the Word of God stands. And so, Hosea shows us these activities that result when we leave out God. And I believe they're just exactly what we see today. Let me show you three things that are in this passage. In fact, all three of them are found in verse number 14. If you have a pen, I would have you underline three words in verse number 14 here in just a moment. The very first word is the word forgotten. The Bible says, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker." First of all, I want you to see that this is the forgotten, and the forgotten one is the Maker. Now, everybody knows what it is to forget. But do we? Do we really understand what it means to forget? When the Bible says that Israel hath forgotten his Maker, what does the Scripture mean? Does it mean that Israel had forgotten that there was a God? Does it mean that they had forgotten who they were and that all of a sudden there was a God in heaven and that they decided God doesn't exist anymore? No, that's not the context. We tend to take that word as to say that, well, they have misplaced God. Well, can I tell you, God wasn't lost. He wasn't misplaced. He was still on the throne. He was still in his place. In fact, do you know that mankind can deny God, but in so doing, we are still remembering God? You can decide that you will deny God and that God doesn't exist, but man cannot intellectually forget God. So, the Bible says they have forgotten their Maker. What is the meaning or the idea of such verbiage? Well, the word simply means to mislay or to put aside. To forget the Lord means to mislay. Watch. How many of you have ever forgotten your keys? Raise your hand. All right, good. Put your hand in. Here's another. How many of you have ever forgotten your Bible? Sure you have. I found most of them in the pew along the way. Which, by the way, I love reading your notes from church, just for the record. Preacher, you shouldn't do that. If it's in the pew, it's fair game. I'm just telling you now. Now, did you forget you had keys? No. Were your keys, this is the word we use, lost? Well, not really. They're where you left them. So you mislaid them. You set them aside. We could use perhaps the term, you misplaced them. And from a spiritual standpoint, in this passage of Scripture, these folks had become ignorant of the Word of God. They had become unmindful and neglectful of who God is. And to forget God is to leave God out of your life, to simply ignore the commandments. Oh, God is still real, and He's still on the throne, and the commandments are still just, and the commandments are still true. But to forget God means that I'm going to take my devotion and my time, and I'll give it to someone else or something else rather than God. And the Bible says that of Israel, they had forgotten their Maker. I like to put it this way, they didn't have time for God anymore. Wow. In fact, they were too busy with other things in their life. They had so much else going on in life that they didn't really have time for God. I mean, after all, who cares what God thinks? After all, we have so much else going on. And it doesn't take long before you develop the attitude of Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5, verse number 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, how do we know that is the case with them? Well, look at chapter 8, verse number 14. Look at what the Bible says. Israel hath forgotten his Maker, comma. And then there's the three words, and buildeth temples. The very instruction that is there and the very words help us to see that these people were so consumed with everything else. They were so consumed with their busyness. They were so consumed with their building of their temples and erecting all sorts of nice castles that they had forgotten their Maker. In other words, they were too busy building buildings and doing stuff that they did not have time for God. My friend, the same thing still happens today. And that certainly portrays our land and even the lives of many, many Christians. One of the things that has crept into our culture is that we are so busy with business that Sunday has become just another day. It's another day of buying and selling and building and repairing. And oftentimes it's the case where folks will come to the house of God and they're so wearied by the time they get here because we've been working on this and fixing that and dealing with this and overwhelmed with this. And I understand that at times, to use the scriptural term, your ox may be in a ditch and there are things that have to be cared for and there are things that of necessity must be dealt with. But the truth of the matter is we have often cast Sundays and our time to worship God in with every other day, and we have not paused to spend proper time with the God of heaven. Become so busy with everything else. One of the most respectable traits of Truett Cathy is that amidst the pressures of businessmen and amidst the pressures of donors to have their restaurants open on Sunday, Chick-fil-A has remained closed as respect for the Lord's Day and for those that are employees to be able to spend time with their God and with their family. And by the way, they are now in the top three of fast food restaurants for sales and profit. It would seem to me as if their desire to keep a respect for the things of God and to remember the Lord has not resulted in any loss. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God can do that for a multi-billion dollar company, don't you think He can do it in your life? And of course He can. And the truth is that what these people were dealing with and the pressures that they had were no different than you and I today. Sundays and our time of worship have become just like any other day, and yea, even for those who are in church. Now, I know what happens. This is not my first message. It's close, but not my first message. And I know what happens. Often we'll say, "Well, preacher, you get them. Those that are outside the church, that's the way they ought to be, and they ought to be in church today." And I understand. And the answer to that is yes. But before you throw stones outside, we ought to look inside. Because many people who profess to be Christians have no problem traveling on Sundays and have no problem going to family reunions on Sundays and have no problem going to ball games on Sundays, and stadiums are full on Sundays, but sanctuaries are not. Now, wait a minute. Something is backwards in a society, and we can throw every stone that we want and make every criticism and every excuse, but the only thing you'll come up with is that somewhere along the way you've forgotten God. And something or someone else becomes a priority so that we have no time for the Lord. A recent online blogger said, "It is unreasonable to think that you should attend service every week." Wow. Now, I never respond to those ever, ever, ever. Never have. I hope I never will. But I was tempted to respond and say, "Well, we go 3 or 4 times a week." And our culture, And our society has often misplaced what is so important, and that is a relationship with the Lord, with things that are unimportant. Truth is, we read more internet news than we do the Bible. We send more text messages than we read the text itself. And we watch more television than we spend hours in prayer. We're so busy that sometimes God is not even in our thoughts. He's been forgotten. That was the problem they had. So the first thing I'd have you underline is the word forgotten. Notice, if you would, verse number 14. The second word I want you to underline is the word fences. Number one, the forgotten. Number two, the fences. The Bible says, Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. Now this is interesting. It carries the idea that they have put up walls around their cities. In their day, that was their means of protection, to have a city that was surrounded by walls, to have a city that had that protective barrier. And they were so consumed with protecting themselves against every evil, watch, they forgot to protect themselves against evil itself. Let me say that again. They were so consumed with protecting themselves on the outside from evil getting in that they did not realize that sin itself was on the inside. And I got to tell you, as I read that, I see so many pictures of our country today. Today, salesmen would sell you insurance for every conceivable problem. Now, if you're an insurance salesman, praise the Lord, I'm glad you're in the service today, and thank you for your service. But they would sell you insurance to protect you from everything. And by the way, if you use the insurance, then you'll be penalized. But security systems have become a big deal. Virtually, the sales of these special security systems where you can push a button on your doorstep, and some of you have them, and you can see who's on your doorstep from wherever you are in the world. I like those. I like to ring them, and I like the ones that have a picture because then I can duck in and out of the picture. Those have become a big deal. All kinds of things with privacy and fraud protection, those are a big deal. But you know what I've learned? Very few people are interested in spiritual security. Very few are willing to spend the time and the effort and the energy to study the Word of God and to understand what it is to have a secure relationship with the God of heaven and rest in Him. And if there's ever a picture as true as what Hosea is speaking about, this be it. In their passion to become big and their passion to have fenced cities and great big walls, they were overwhelmed with their safety and their security. And when they got it, man, they felt secure. Man, they felt safe. And they thought no one else can ever penetrate us, and no one else will ever be able to consume us. And I'm thankful for the United States of America. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm thankful for the men and women in this room who have served, some who are serving even now. Thank you for your service, for protecting us. But I want to tell you, greater than our armed forces, we have a God in heaven who protects us. And we can, if we're not careful, we can become arrogant with our political safety. We can become arrogant in our communities of safety. We can become arrogant in the castles that we have built to ourselves. And by the way, there should be some safety there. But make no mistake about it, it will be sure to reveal itself as an issue if we feel we don't watch, need God. And the problem with Judah is that because they had fenced cities, they didn't need God anymore. What do you need God for? You have a 401k. What do you need God for? You fill in the blank. And I'm telling you, when a nation, when a church, when a people feel secure in themselves to the place that they are independent of God, you'll become ungrateful for who God is and what God's done, and you'll be forgetful of all that the Lord has blessed you with. So much so that people today feel as if they don't need God in salvation. Why do we need God to get to heaven? After all, we can get to heaven our own way. Many years ago, a famous talk show host made a statement that has permeated many of our churches. And she said that there are many roads to God, and your road to God may be different than my road to God. And then she said, but they all lead the same place. Well, excuse me, ma'am or sir, perhaps they never read John chapter 14, verse number 6, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm saying to you today, it doesn't matter what your background is or where you come from or if you're a guest here today or if you've been coming, it doesn't matter who you are. There is but one way for you to know that you're on your way to heaven, and it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God loved you so much. He sent His only begotten Son to die, and He shed His blood so that you could have forgiveness of your sin. And there is no other way. It doesn't matter what you've read on blogs, and it doesn't matter what you've read on heard on talk show hosts, and it doesn't matter what your favorite speaker has said to you. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, then I would be greatly concerned about my eternal security. And make no mistake about it, we are definitely a culture today that has prided ourselves in the fact that we don't need God anymore. We'll be just fine. I visited with a man this week who wanted to argue about that very thing. And he said, sir, I know you're a preacher, and I know that you believe the Bible for what it says, but not every one of us believes that. Well, that's a shame, and many people do have that stand. But my friend, it doesn't really matter to me what you think about what I say or what you think about a Baptist church or a Catholic church or any church anywhere in between, but it does matter to me what you think about the Bible. And the Bible says that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I didn't say that. I didn't write it. And I didn't make it up. And you can choose all you want to sit on your stool of speculation. And you can choose all you want to stay on the fence and hope that somehow it'll work out good for you. Or you could choose to trust the Bible. By the same token, I met with some people this week, and I showed them the scripture, and I said, the Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they said, is that all you have to do? And I said, yeah. And they said, I would love to do that. And they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart and save them. And I said to them, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And with a smile on their face, they said, I'm going to heaven. That's a security that the world can't give you. And go ahead and build your fence cities, and go ahead and build your retirement, and go ahead and accrue stuff to you, but it will all be of naught when you stand before God. What a shame that as a nation, the United States of America has become such a strong superpower. But a shame that we have a little defense against sin. My heart grieves as I read this passage and I think, we are blessed to be in the greatest nation of the world, impenetrable by everything but sin. And we have fenced out wickedness. And we have fenced out evil forces who would overtake us, but we have made laws to fence in abortion. And we've made laws to fence in homosexuality. And we've made laws to fence in gambling. And we have set up barriers to keep sin inside our nation instead of keep it outside the land. And so the Bible tells us about the forgotten and the fences. Someone said that when you forget God, your brain turns to jelly and you do stupid things. I like that. I wish I would have said it. Let me have you underline the third word and we're done. Number one is the word forgotten. Number two is the word fenced. Anybody know the third word? Those of you that know my alliterations. Ah, see, good. Yeah, you've been in church a couple times. Number three is the word fire. They're all three in the text. The Bible says, I will send fire. Forgotten, fenced,
and fire. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments." How does it all end for the northern and the southern kingdoms in the case of forgetting the Lord? Well, the answer is that fire will be sent upon them. Now, there are some literal applications to that, because there have been and there will be times and yet to come where God will rain literal fire upon the earth. But I don't believe that the application is solely that the Lord's going to send a material fire and that we are to run for cover afraid that the earth will be consumed with a comet. I don't believe that's what he's speaking about. Isaiah said, "Who among us can dwell with devouring and everlasting fire?" Is the term an interpretation of what would be yet to come, speaking of the judgment of hell of those that forget God? And I think partially the answer to that would be yes. However, these are people that belong to God. And so what then would the Lord be speaking about when he gives to them this instruction that fire will come upon them? Well, notice if you would that at the end of verse number 13, he said, "They shall return to Egypt." It's a picture of the wickedness. It's a picture of the destruction. It's a picture of the troubling circumstances of their life. And a man texted me here a few weeks ago and listed all these problems, and I talked with him and I called him, and then after I hung up the phone, he texted me some more things and all of his problems, and I gave to him some instruction, and I said, "You really ought to be right with the Lord, and you ought to get back in church, and you really ought to work on your relationship with the Lord." And his response to me was, "I can't believe you would say that to me." Well, how dare me? I said, "Wait a minute. You're the one with a life spiraling out of control. Do you think it has anything to do with you not being right with God?" Of course it did. And the word fire there carries the idea of all of the trouble that will come upon you that doesn't have to be there if you would simply walk with the Lord. When Isaiah asked the question, "Who among us shall dwell?" he also answered the question, and he said, "He that walketh righteously." Ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you today that you cannot get away from God. We may forget, we may mislay, we may be oblivious, we may try to do without the Lord, but all the while we are living and we are moving and we are having our being, and our breath is in the very hand of Almighty God. And we can run up our skyscrapers and we can multiply our battleships, but none of that can help us escape the purging hand of God. And the same is true in your home and in your life. Someone said, "God will either bless or he will blast." The truth of this passage of Scripture not only applied for Hosea's day, not only applies for you and for me, but carries on into eternity. And if you're here today and do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then eternal fire will be your future. It doesn't matter what you think about this preacher, and it doesn't matter what your opinion is, eternal fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, hell is a literal place. And yes, people really do go there. I know the scoffers of the world say, "God is loving and God would not send anybody." God is not dooming you to hell. God is offering you salvation. But you must accept it. Do not let the Savior slip out of your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question or two for you to consider this morning.
Maybe your relationship spiritually is really uncertain. We're not here to embarrass anybody or to cause you to make a decision, but we are here to help you. And if you're confused today about how to go to heaven, we certainly don't want you to make the mistake of leaving still confused. In a moment, we're going to have what is an invitation, and people will be moving, and the piano will play, and you'll have an opportunity to come and pray if you'd like to do that. But the greatest decision that you would make is to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. I wonder if there are those this morning who say, "Preacher, I'm a little confused about how to go to heaven. And this morning I'm going to slip my hand up and I want you to pray for me about that. That's all I'm asking you." And if that describes you, you'd say, "Preacher, please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it? And I'll pray for you. Thank you." Are there others this morning? "Preacher, please pray for me. I'm a little concerned about that. I have some questions." Maybe you've been in church, but there still are some concerns. "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me." Is there anybody else like that? Slip your hand up and I'll see it. Even if you're a guest, thank you. You can put it right back down. "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me." Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand and you meant that, in a moment, you'll have the opportunity to slip out. I'm not going to come to where you're seated. I'm not going to embarrass you. I've made you that promise. But I'll be right down here on the front, on the carpet, and I want to invite you to slip out. Come down and let me talk with you for just a minute. Would you be courageous enough to do that? Let me ask you another question. How many in this room this morning with an upraised hand would say, "Preacher, the Lord spoke to me about being guilty in some areas of my life of leaving the Lord out"? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Many hands all over the room. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts today. And Lord, I pray.